chapter 19, 2 Kings chapters 21 through 25, Judah's Return to Wickedness, 19-1, Introduction. By now it is a familiar theme. It has been heard again and again from the prophets. Repent or perish. Turn to God or face your enemies alone. Israel heard it and ignored it. They went to destruction. But even more tragic is the story of Judah. Judah heeded the cry of the Lord's servants and was delivered from Assyria in a most dramatic way. But they were like someone who snatched from the path of a speeding train, jumps in front of a moving truck. The lesson of deliverance was quickly forgotten. Idol worship was begun again, and Babylon became the Lord's instrument of punishment. As Mormon noted, affliction seems the only way the Lord's children learn. Refer to Helaman chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. So Judah was enrolled in the bitter school of experience. Instructions to students. 1. Use notes and commentary below to help you study 2 Kings chapters 21 through 25. 2. Complete points to ponder as directed by your teacher. Individual study students should complete all of this section. Notes and commentary on 2 Kings chapters 21 through 25. 19-2. 2 Kings chapter 21. What was life like during the reign of Manasseh? King Manasseh had ascended the throne in Jerusalem at the age of 12. He reigned for about 50 years and became the most loathed and cursed king in the history of Judah. Assyria was then at the height of her power. All the world of Mesopotamia and the West lay subdued before her. In 671 BCE, before the Common Era, the Jewish equivalent of BC, before Christ, she would conquer the Egyptian Delta as well, and Esarhaddon would die in 669 BCE during another military campaign against the land of the Nile. In Judah, Assyria ruled not only politically but also culturally. Her cults, gods, and fashions were introduced into the land by Manasseh. This was the golden age of astrology and divination in Assyria. During the reign of Esarhaddon, priests and astrologers filled the court with their omens and predictions. The Aramean Assyrian gods were clearly superior to the gods of all other lands, for all kingdoms were vassals of the god Asher. The astral gods of Assyria, Ishtar, Shamash, Adad, were worshipped on rooftops everywhere. Assyrian cultic texts carefully describe the rituals. You clean the roof before Ishtar, sprinkle pure water, you set up an altar of incense, you pour out flour, you place honey and butter, and libate wine. You clean the roof, you sprinkle pure water, you place four bricks, you pile up cuttings of poplar trees, and you put fire on them. You pour out juniper, you libate beer, prostrate, and do not look backward. I have set for you, Ishtar, a pure cake baked in ashes. Prophets condemning the vile contagion that infested the land during the days of Ahaz and Manasseh told of them that worshipped the host of heaven upon the housetops and described how the children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead the dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. The southern writer of the second book of Kings tells of those who offered incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon, and to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. Whole elements from the core and periphery of the Assyrian world washed across the hills of Judah, leaving behind gods and goddesses beneath leafy trees, on tall hills, in groves, on rooftops. The southern historian tells us, he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, and he made his son pass through the fire, and practiced soothsaying, and used enchantments. Less than a mile from where I write these words is the valley of Hinnom, outside the walls of the old city of Jerusalem. There, to the din of drums with smoke and flames rising through the air, children were offered to the god Moloch, another name for the king of heaven. The Greek-like word Gehenna, hell, comes from that place, pronounced Ge, valley, in Hebrew, of Hinnom. Within the Temple of Solomon, the fertility cult flourished as integral elements of the state cult practiced by the people of YHWH. YHWH is the sacred word that many Jews still do not pronounce. It is translated Jehovah by most Christian writers. In the countryside, the populace too worshipped YHWH along with pagan deities. It is probable that this would in time have made YHWH the head of a pantheon, like El in the tablets of Ugarit. The sins of Manasseh were never forgotten. Chaim Potok, Wanderings, Chaim Potok's History of the Jews, pages 134 through 136. 19-3, 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 2 through 9. How did Manasseh exceed the idolatry of his predecessors?
Manasseh was only 12 years old when he began to reign. Inexperienced as he was easily influenced by the worshippers of Baal and Asherah, or Asheroth. To the worship of these idolatrous gods, Manasseh added a third form of worship, devotion to the heavenly bodies and the constellations. Remnants of this worship are seen today in astrology. This worship differed from the Syro-Phoenician star worship, in which sun and moon were worshipped under the names of Baal and Astarte, as the bearers of the male and female powers of nature, and was the pure star worship based upon the idea of unchangeableness of the stars in the contradistinction to the perishableness of everything earthly, according to which the stars were worshipped not merely as the originators of all rise and decay in nature, but also as the leaders and regulators of sublunary things.
C.F. Keel and F. DeLeach, Commentary on the Old Testament, Volume 3, Chapter 1, page 469.
In Judah the stars were worshipped not by devotions to images, but by simple contemplation in the open air or on the rooftops. Small altars were constructed, and incense burned as part of the devotional exercise.
19-4, 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 13 through 15. The plummet.
The line, tape measure of Samaria, verse 13, and the plummet, plumb bob of the house of Ahab, verse 13, refer to the destruction of the royal house of Israel. The Lord was saying again that what had happened to the 10 tribes of Israel could just as easily happen to Judah, and would unless they changed their ways.
19-5, 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16. Manasseh shed innocent blood or murdered the prophets.
Josephus explained who these innocent people were. But when Hezekiah's son Manasseh, whose mother's name was Hephzibah of Jerusalem, had taken the kingdom, he departed from the conduct of his father and fell into a course of life quite contrary thereto, and showed himself in his manners most wicked in all respects, and omitted no sort of impiety, but imitated those transgressions of the Israelites, by the commission of which against God they had been destroyed. For he was so hardy as to defile the temple of God and the city and the whole country, for by setting out from a contempt of God he barbarously slew all the righteous men that were among the Hebrews, nor would he spare the prophets, for he every day slew some of them, till Jerusalem was overflown with blood.
Antiquities of the Jews, Book 10, Chapter 3, Paragraph 3. 19-6, 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 2, King Josiah.
Josiah was one of the best of all the kings of Judah since the time of David. Although only 8 years of age when his reign began, Josiah continued all his days in righteousness. Verse 2, therefore, is very complimentary.
19-7, 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 through 11. What was the book of the law?
Some have suggested this book was the book of Deuteronomy. Others believe that it was the whole Pentateuch, Genesis to Deuteronomy, written by the prophet Moses.
See D. Guthrie and J. A. Mottier, The New Bible Commentary, Revised, page 365.
The account of the great joy at finding the law suggests that the scriptures had been lost for some time. That would partly explain why evil and corruption had become so widespread in Israel.
19-8, 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 11. Why did King Josiah rend his clothes when he heard the law of Moses read?
To rip or tear one's clothes was to signify profound sorrow and tragedy. When King Josiah heard the law read, it instantly became obvious how far Israel had strayed from what God required of them. Therefore, Josiah rent his clothes to dramatize his profound sorrow and shock at the spiritual state of the nation.
19-9, 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. What is the significance of Huldah and her prophecy?
Nothing further is known of the prophetess Huldah than what is mentioned here. All that we can infer from the fact that the king sent to her is that she was highly distinguished on account of her prophetical gifts, and that none of the prophets of renown, such as Jeremiah and Zephaniah, were at that time in Jerusalem. Her husband, Shallum, was keeper of the clothes.
Superintendent over either the priest dresses that were kept in the temple or the king's wardrobe. Keel and DeLeach Commentary, Volume 3, Chapter 1, page 480.
19-10, 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 6 through 7. Josiah destroyed the idols.
Inspired by the words of the book of the law, Josiah ordered the idols and the groves among the Israelites to be destroyed. The grove mentioned in verse 6 was a shrine dedicated to the idol Asherah, the nature of goddess or the goddess of the moon. The hangings mentioned in verse 7 were coverings or curtains that enclosed the booths where the impure rituals were performed.
19-11, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 10. What was Topheth?
Adam Clark wrote that Topheth was in the valley of the son of Hinnom, or Gehenna. Here it appears the sacred rites of Molech were performed, and to this all the filth of the city was carried, and perpetual fires were kept up in order to consume it. Hence it has been considered a type of hell, and in this sense it is used in the New Testament. Refer, for example, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, where hellfire is used to translate the Hebrew Gehenna.
The Holy Bible with a commentary and critical notes, Volume 2, page 563.
19-12, 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 12 through 16, the burning of idols.
Josiah scattered the ashes and powder of the idols and the bones of men on the sacred places of the idolaters to defile them and make them abominable to the idolaters so that they would not want to use them anymore.
19-13, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 26. Josiah could not undo what Manasseh had done.
Manasseh is mentioned here and at 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 3, and Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 4, as the person who by his idolatry and his unrighteousness, with which he provoked God to anger, had brought upon Judah and Jerusalem the unavoidable judgment of rejection. It is true that Josiah had exterminated outward and gross idolatry throughout the land by his sincere conversion to the Lord, and by his zeal for the restoration of the lawful worship of Jehovah, and had persuaded the people to enter into covenant with its God once more. But a thorough conversion of the people to the Lord he had not been able to effect. For as Clericus has correctly observed, although the king was most religious, and the people obeyed him through fear, yet for all that the mind of the people was not changed, as is evident enough from the reproaches of Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and other prophets, who prophesied about that time and a little after. With regard to this point, compare especially the first 10 chapters of Jeremiah, which contain a resume of his labors in the reign of Josiah, and bear witness to the deep inward apostasy of the people from the Lord, not only before and during Josiah's reform of worship, but also afterwards.
Keel and DeLeach Commentary, Volume 3, Chapter 1, page 492.
19-14, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 29, Josiah's death at Megiddo.
In the scramble for power that came with Babylonia's conquest of Assyria, Egypt sought to move north and help Assyria, since they preferred a weak Assyria to a powerful Babylonia. For reasons not named, Josiah sought to stop Pharaoh Necho's passage through the Promised Land. It has been suggested that Josiah's motives can only be conjectured, but it is probable that in the downfall of Assyria's power, he hoped to extend his authority over what had once been the northern kingdom, and feared that his designs would be foiled by the Egyptian advance. Josiah took up his position at Megiddo to dispute the passage across Carmel. For the sorrow occasioned by Josiah's death, refer to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 25, Ecclesiastes chapter 49, verses 2 through 3.
J.R. Dumelow, A Commentary on the Holy Bible, page 246.
19-15, 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Who were the principal persons involved in the capture and fall of Judah?
Nebuchadnezzar was the son of Nabopolassar, the king of Babylon. Jehoiakim was the king of Judah. At the time that Nebuchadnezzar first laid siege to Jerusalem, Jehoiakim was paying tribute to Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, in return for protection against the Babylonians. The ploy did not work. At about 608 BC, Nebuchadnezzar was sent by his father against the rulers of several provinces that had revolted, and he took Carchemish and all that belonged to the Egyptians from the Euphrates to the Nile.
Clark Commentary, Volume 2, page 566.
3 years later, about 605 BC, Jehoiakim revolted, and a mixed army of Chaldeans, Syrians, Moabites, and Ammonites was sent against him, who ravaged the country and took 3,023 prisoners, whom they brought to Babylon.
Clark Commentary, Volume 2, page 566.
Refer also to Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 28. Among the prisoners were probably Daniel and Ezekiel, who wrote the Old Testament books bearing their names. That same year, Nebuchadnezzar assumed the throne of Babylon upon his father's death. For a more complete discussion of Babylonia and its conquest of Judah, refer to Enrichment Section G.
19-16, 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 5 through 7. How did Jehoiakim die?
The phrase "slept with his fathers," verse 6, is a way of stating that Jehoiakim died. It may be taken in some instances to mean a peaceful kind of death, but 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 6 records that Jehoiakim was bound in fetters to be taken to Babylon. And Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 19 states that the king was given the burial of an ass, no burial at all, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. It seems possible that while being taken to Babylon as a captive, Jehoiakim rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar's forces a second time, causing those in charge to kill him and cast his body aside before continuing their journey.
19-17, 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 8 through 11. What is known about Jehoiakim's successor, Jehoiachin?
Jehoiachin, spelled J-E-H-O-I-A-K-I-N, also spelled J-E-H-O-I-A-C-H-I-N, was the son and heir of Jehoiakim. Like his father in many respects, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Verse 9. Keel and DeLeach commented on the extent of his evil deeds. Ezekiel, chapter 19, verses 5 through 7, describes him not only as a young lion who learned to prey, spelled P-R-E-Y, and who devoured men like Jehoahaz, but also affirms of him that he knew there the deceased man's widows, ravished them, and destroyed their cities. That is to say, he did not confine his deeds of violence to individuals, but extended them to all that was left behind by those whom he had murdered, to their families and possessions.
Commentary, Volume 3, Chapter 1, page 506.
19-18, 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 12 through 16. How many times was the temple in Jerusalem desecrated under Nebuchadnezzar's reign?
Verse 13 records that Nebuchadnezzar carried out thence from the temple all the treasures. Evidence indicates, however, that the temple of Solomon was spoiled three times under Nebuchadnezzar. The first time was when Jerusalem was attacked and Jehoiakim was taken to Babylon. The vessels removed at this time were those that Belshazzar profaned as recorded in Daniel chapter 5, verse 2, and that Cyrus, the Median-Persian king, permitted the Jews to carry back to Jerusalem when they were released. Refer to Ezra chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. When Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem a second time, as recorded in Isaiah, he also took spoil. The third time was when Nebuchadnezzar pillaged the temple under Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. Refer to 2 Kings, chapter 25, verses 13 through 17.
19-19, 2 Kings, chapter 24, verses 17 through 20. Who was Mattaniah, and what transpired in the first year of his reign?
Mattaniah, better known as Zedekiah, was a brother of Jehoiakim, and was therefore an uncle of Jehoiachin, the deposed king. During the last years of Judah's existence, many prophets were sent to warn the people. Lehi, the first prophet recorded in the Book of Mormon, was one of these prophets sent by the Lord to warn the Jews that they must repent or face the destruction of Jerusalem. Refer to 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 4. Since neither Zedekiah nor his people heeded the warning voices of God's messengers, 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 16, Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 8 through 11, the destruction of Jerusalem was assured. 2 Nephi chapter 1, verse 4, and chapter 6, verse 8.
19-20, 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. Zedekiah learned that the prophets speak the truth.
Josephus recorded an interesting story about Zedekiah and hearkening to the prophets. Now, as to Zedekiah himself, while he heard the prophet Jeremiah speak, he believed him, and agreed to everything as true, and supposed it was for his advantage, but then his friends perverted him and dissuaded him from what the prophet advised, and obliged him to do what they pleased. Ezekiel also foretold in Babylon what calamities were coming upon the people, which when he heard, he sent accounts of them unto Jerusalem. But Zedekiah did not believe their prophecies, for the reason following. It happened that the two prophets agreed with one another in what they said as in all other things, that the city should be taken, and Zedekiah himself should be taken captive. But Ezekiel disagreed with him, Jeremiah, and said that Zedekiah should not see Babylon. Refer to Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13. While Jeremiah said to him that the king of Babylon should carry him away thither in bonds, Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 3, and because they did not both say the same thing as to this circumstance, he disbelieved what they both appeared to agree in, and condemned them as not speaking truth therein, although all the things foretold him did come to pass according to their prophecies, as we shall show upon a fitter opportunity.
Antiquities, Book 10, Chapter 7, Paragraph 2.
As recorded in 2 Kings, Chapter 25, Verse 7, both prophets were vindicated by subsequent events. After chastising Zedekiah for his unfaithfulness and treachery, Nebuchadnezzar commanded his sons and his friends to be slain, while Zedekiah and the rest of the captains looked on, after which he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him, and carried him to Babylon. And these things happened to him, as Jeremiah and Ezekiel had foretold to him, that he should be caught and brought before the king of Babylon, and should speak to him face to face, and should see his eyes with his own eyes, and thus far did Jeremiah prophesy. But he was also made blind and brought to Babylon, but did not see it, according to the prediction of Ezekiel.
Antiquities, Book 10, Chapter 8, Paragraph 2. 19-21, 2 Kings, Chapter 25, Verse 7. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah.
Contrary to the biblical report, at least one of Zedekiah's sons survived. Mormon recorded that Zedekiah's son Mulek lived and went to the land now known as America, where he and his people settled in the land north of where Lehi and his posterity settled. Helaman chapter 6, verse 10, and chapter 8, verse 21. This group was discovered by Mosiah and his small group of Nephites. Omni chapter 1, verses 12 through 19. Latter-day Saints generally refer to them as Mulekites, although they are not called that in the Book of Mormon itself. Some have seen Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 14 as a prophetic hint of Mulek's escape.
19-22. 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 18 through 26. Were all the Jews killed or carried away into captivity?
These verses record that Nebuchadnezzar put to death the leaders of Judah's revolt against him. All the healthy people were then carried out of the land to Babylon. Refer to verse 21. But the poor of the land, verse 12, compare with 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 14, were permitted to remain and were given work as vine dressers and husbandmen, planters and herdsmen. Nebuchadnezzar appointed Gedaliah, a Jew, to be governor over Judea, whereupon Ishmael, a zealous Jew of the royal family, undertook to slay Gedaliah for his complicity with the foreigners. Josephus recorded that Ishmael compelled the Jews remaining in the Holy Land to accompany him to the land of the Ammonites. Before their arrival there, however, another Jewish patriot, Johanan, angry with Ishmael for slaying Gedaliah, rescued his countrymen from Ishmael's grasp and took them to Egypt to settle. This move was contrary to the counsel of Jeremiah, who still resided in Judea, and who urged Johanan and the other Jews to do the same. They refused, and they compelled Jeremiah and his scribe, Baruch, to flee to Egypt with them.
See Josephus, Antiquities, Book 10, Chapter 9. 19-23, 2 Kings, Chapter 25, verses 27 through 30.
After a long imprisonment in Babylon, Jehoiakim, former king of Judah, was released from prison by evil Merodach, son of Nebuchadnezzar. From that time until his death, the former king was kindly treated by his Babylonian overlords.
Points to ponder. 19-24. The face of Judah, a spiritual as well as national tragedy.
The period between the death of Josiah and the final deportation of the Jews to Babylon could be described as the dying time of the kingdom of Judah. The cancer of idolatry was too deep in the hearts of the people for the surgery undertaken by Josiah to have any great effect. After Josiah, Judah began to deteriorate at an even greater rate than before. Nonetheless, spiritual surgeons were sent to proclaim the cure, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending his warnings, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. Indeed, the nearer the end came, the more voices were lifted up. The Book of Mormon states that by the time of Zedekiah, 11 years after the death of Josiah, there came many prophets prophesying unto the people that they must repent. 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 4. Jeremiah appears to have been the chief of these prophets. His ministry spanned the whole period, but he was assisted by others. Zephaniah was his immediate predecessor and his contemporary. Then came Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Lehi, all joining their voices with Jeremiah's. The Book of Mormon vividly portrays the feelings of the leaders of the people against these prophets. The Jews did mock him because of the things which he testified of them. They were angry with him, yea, even as with the prophets of old, whom they had cast out, and stoned and slain, and they also sought his life, that they might take it away. 1 Nephi, chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Such was the spiritual condition of Judah just before their fall. How does that condition compare with ours today? Though the prophets were treated violently and martyred in the earlier part of this dispensation, in modern times, the Lord's prophets are for the most part ignored by the world. Apathy brings less direct condemnation upon an individual than violence and murder. And yet the results of ignoring the modern prophets will be the same as they were for Judah. The world is rushing toward a spiritual disaster as great as any it has ever known. Refer to Joel chapter 2, verse 2. Once again the prophets raise their voices, warning of impending disasters, and pointing the way for national and personal salvation. And like Judah, the people of the world are unheeding. Fortunately, in this dispensation, spiritual Israel will begin to respond and will receive the promised blessings. Work through the following scripture chain and compare our times with those of Judah. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 1, Verse 35. Does our generation face a threat today? 1 Nephi, Chapter 22, Verse 16. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 133, Verses 48 through 51. Will the anger of the Lord again be kindled in the last days? Why? 1 Nephi, Chapter 22, Verses 17 through 19, and Verse 22. 2 Nephi, Chapter 30, Verse 10. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 1, Verse 36. Section 133, Verse 52. Moses, Chapter 7, Verses 61 through 62. Is there any hope for the world? What? Doctrine and Covenants, Section 1, Verse 14 and Verse 38. Section 56, Verse 14. Section 84, Verse 36. Section 90, Verse 5. Section 108, Verse 1. And Doctrine and Covenants, Section 121, Verses 16 through 21. What will determine whether we will be able to pass through these times in safety? End of Chapter 19, 2 Kings, Chapters 21 through 25, Judah's Return to Wickedness.